We've arrived at the end, the last portion of what many people consider the greatest chapter in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul comes to this kind of end of the chapter, and we've reviewed this many times in verse 31. And he basically says, what else is there to say? I mean, when you consider how good God is, and you consider how needy we are, and you consider this great doctrine of justification by faith, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's a special factor in this great eighth chapter. That Paul comes to the place where he says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? You know, we would just say in everyday language, what else can you say? There's nothing else to say. But he keeps talking. And he asks five unanswerable questions. And the first is the second half of verse 31. This is all review. If God is for us, who is against us? And the point is very simple. God is for us. So all day long, as you're going through life, no matter what happens, you should find great comfort in the reality that if your faith is in Christ, God is for you. Then he asks another question in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You might think God is for me, but what about all the things I need? That's our second point. God will give us everything we need. If there is something that you need, you got it. Argument from the greater to the lesser. If the Lord will give you his son, he will give you things as small and comparatively insignificant as money, health, relationships. None of those things can hold a candle to giving his own son. If you do something that great for people, you'll do something much less. You can be confident that God will give you all things that you need. And then Paul asks a third question in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God declares us righteous. So even as we struggle with accusations, whether from other people or from our own hearts about our own sin, we can be confident that in God's eyes we are declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And then his fourth question in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And we considered that last time, that there is no condemnation if your faith is in Christ, which takes us to our final question, question number 5. And it begins here. In verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then it continues on through this section all the way down to the end, and I'll read verse 38. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our fifth point is that nothing can separate us from God's love. The title of the message is Forever Loved. And we're going to work through verses 35 through 39. It's one of the messages that I was confident we'll just spend 1 week on. And the more time I spent on it, I thought we better spend at least 2 weeks on it. Because my heart is that you would be encouraged this morning. I am praying that this message, if you're a follower of Jesus, will encourage you in incredible ways. You know why? Because I am convinced we all love being loved. It is absolutely wonderful when you know that there is someone who loves you with real love, is committed to your well-being. Today's Mother's Day, so let me use mom as an example. And I know this doesn't work for everybody, but at least for some of us, when we think of mom, we think of very positive things. We think of a woman who always kind of did without for our well-being, who wasn't as concerned with her own comfort as our comfort. And we think maybe of late nights where a mom sat up with us when we were sick and a mom cared for us. We think maybe of things we wanted to do, whether that's music or sports. And maybe mom would have rather spent money on herself, but she didn't because she wanted the kids to have certain things that were important to them. We think of moms who did more than just physical things, but spent time with us spiritually, influencing us because a mom who loved God wanted her children to love God. Some of you have moms like that. And as you think about that, it's a great blessing. What a wonderful thing it is not only to have a mom who loves you, but for many people to have a spouse who loves you. To be married to somebody, and you would review in your life and say, if I could go back, I would marry this person all over again. Because my wife, my husband, has been a faithful spouse to me. He or she has kept their wedding vows and has cared for me well. And I'm thankful for that. It's wonderful to have a spouse like that. How about children? Some of you have children that love you deeply, and you know that. And mom, you didn't even think today's Mother's Day, will I get something from my kids? You already thought today's Mother's Day, what will they get me? Because they are so committed to honoring you. And whether that's a phone call, a letter, a gift, whatever would be appropriate in that setting. You're just absolutely convinced that God has blessed you with loving children. Now, some of you have loving moms, some of you have loving spouses, some of you have loving children like that. Not everyone has that. But one thing I know for sure, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have a loving Heavenly Father. And even our moms will fail us at times. Even our spouses will fail us at times. Our children will fail us at times. Some of those people will fail us more than occasionally. And that's a reality. But there is one person who loves you incredibly, and nothing can separate you from His love if your faith is in Jesus Christ. The title of the message again, Forever Loved, and just three simple points this morning. And here's the first one. Ready? We are uniquely loved. Notice what the text says in verse 35, Romans chapter 8. We'll be kind of skipping around in this paragraph from verse 35 all the way through verse 39. We are uniquely loved. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? So here's the Apostle Paul beginning, talking about the love of Christ. How does he wrap it up? Go down to verse 39. Will be able to separate us from the love of God. And just so we don't get off track, not that 35 and 39 are that far apart, but right in the middle is verse 37. And what does Paul say at the end of 37? Through Him who loved us. God is a God of love. To know God is to know that He loves you. And I realize you might be thinking, Greg, I think of God and I'm not convinced He loves me. I acknowledge that may be a reality. I say this respectfully, not in any way to put you down. You just don't know Him well. If you knew Him well, you would know that He's a God of love because that's who He is. He's a loving God. The question is, who's the object of this love? Well, certainly in John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world, and there is a degree in which the Lord loves everyone. And I certainly would never take away from that. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. When Paul talks in verse 35 about who will separate us from the love of Christ, when he goes all the way down to verse 39, what will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about people in general. He's not talking about, you know, God loves everyone and He loves everyone the same. I don't believe that's accurate at all. I mean, if we're going to be truth to Scripture, we have to keep this in context. You say, who do you think Paul's talking about? Well, let's just review the context here of Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to scroll. I didn't put it on the screen, but I'm going to scroll back to verse 1. Who is the us? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about people who are in Christ. Everyone's not in Christ. Paul's talking about people who are not under God's condemnation. But the world is filled with people that are under God's condemnation. People that are not under God's condemnation are people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the people that Paul's talking about. Now, if your faith is in Christ, you're one of these people. One of these people, let's go ahead to verse 16. And I'll read Romans chapter 8, verse 16, just to follow this through the chapter. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God? Are old people children of God? No. And I know a lot of people would say, well, everybody's a child of God, and God loves everybody the same. That is not what the Scripture teaches. And then verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. The children of God in this sense are people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. People who, let's go all the way to verse 28 and follow the same line. Romans 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to whom? To those who love God. Because those who are loved by God as they have put faith in Jesus Christ and are His children are those who love God. Those who, verse 29, who have been foreknown and predestined, right? Those whom, verse 30, have been called and justified and ultimately will be glorified. We are talking here about a very specific love for people who have put faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 28, chapter 8 and verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And that's the question. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And the us, that's not everybody, but that's you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that a little bit. What a blessing it is to know God as your heavenly Father in a way that many people don't know Him. Because you are one of the people who you've turned from your sin and you've put faith in Jesus Christ. This is not just, we could say, a Pauline thought, right? Certainly a wonderful text. And I'll get there in a second. I was going to reference 1 John 3. But just to further demonstrate this, to whom did Paul write Romans? Romans chapter 1, verse 7. I have this on the screen. Paul wrote to all those in Rome who are loved by God. You say, who is that? That's to everybody in Rome, the city. No. Paul's writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are those in this sense loved by God? Those who are called to be saints. And who are those who are called to be saints? Verse 8. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's talking about people who have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that is proclaimed in all the world. Those who were called to be saints and believe in Christ, those who are thus loved by God. He's not referring just generally to all people, but to those who have turned from their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. That's to whom he's writing this letter. And now I wanted to mention, it's not just a Pauline thing, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. John is writing to believers, and he's writing to other people, us, who know the Lord as their Father. So on us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. What does the word beloved mean? Beloved means those who believe in Jesus. Those who have been loved by God in a special way that is not true of those who don't know God. That is not true of those who have not repented of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are the beloved. They are the ones who believe. And how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. It's absolutely incredible. And I'm praying that you would understand better what a privilege it is to know that you are one of these people. Now, I know that can bother some. And you say, well, Greg, so you're saying God doesn't love everybody the same? Nobody loves everyone the same. I sent one email gift card, Happy Mother's Day. to one person. Her name is Barb. She's my mom. Okay? Did I buy all of you Mother's Day cards? No. Did I send Donna a Mother's Day card? No. He said, you don't love Ward's wife. Well, I didn't say that. She's not my mom. Okay? My mom is special. I hope you, and I know I got to be careful because not everybody has mom, and I realize we're all coming from different backgrounds, but I'll just speak for myself. I count my mom very special. And I love other women, but not in the way I love mom. And there's something very, very special about that. And you understand that because she's my mom. And there's one woman in this auditorium that I walked up to today and I gave her a hug and I wished her a happy Mother's Day. She's my daughter, okay? And she just happened to bring my newest granddaughter to church today, okay? And I rejoice in that. And it's not that I don't love the other young mothers here, but you understand that. And your dad would treat you the same way. There is something special about being in a family. And I love my mom in a way that I don't love women in general. And you have that kind of love, perhaps for your mom. And God has that kind of love for you. If you believe in Jesus, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you in a very special way. And that's what this passage is talking about. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is not an ecumenical text to be read when Jews and Muslims and Christians and atheists all gather together and say, isn't God awesome? He loves everybody and you can't separate yourself from it. I'll make the point that's not what the words of this text mean. That's not what Paul's talking about. But he's asking, who can separate us, those who are in Christ and have experienced the reality of no condemnation, because we're in Christ Jesus, that's the people that Paul's addressing. And you might think, okay, Greg, why is that so important to you? Because as soon as I make my first point, we are uniquely loved, and I hope that brings great joy to your heart if you're a believer in Jesus. I have to ask the question, why is Paul bringing this up? What's the context? What is Romans 8 all about? Why does it hit these great pinnacles that we've been talking about, like no one or nothing could separate you from the love of God? And the context makes it very clear. Number one, we are uniquely loved. Number two, we will intensely suffer. That is not a popular message, but that's the message of the Scriptures. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are uniquely loved. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will intensely suffer. I've mentioned this in many ways. This chapter is a dark chapter. And in the midst of deep suffering, Paul is trying to encourage followers of Christ. You say, Greg, where do you see that? Again, in the context of the chapter. Let's go back to verse 16 real quick. Romans chapter 8, and let's just review a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Verse 17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. If we suffer. There will be suffering for all Christians. Same chapter, drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You say, what's this talking about? It's talking about suffering. The whole chapter is about suffering. And then we come to this great text here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And Paul writes, who will separate us from the love of Christ? But notice what comes next. Will tribulation, the first of seven items he's going to mention, seven types of suffering. Will tribulation, the word means pressure. It's a word that is used for the treading of grapes, the pressure that would burst the grape. You ever feel like life is stepping on you? And you feel like you're being crushed? That is the experience of Christians in this world. Right after tribulation, he says distress. It's just a general word for any kind of hardship. One author suggests that the first word there, trouble or pressure or tribulation, actually deals with the pressure on us, and then maybe the distress is the inward distress that we experience. Perhaps that's so. How about number three, persecution? Now, at this time, it might be persecution that would cost you your life. We don't experience typically that kind of persecution, but I would think that we've all been, maybe even in minor ways, have been persecuted for our faith. I don't want to take away from the text, but if you're a believer in high school and the other kids are laughing at you, I realize that's different than being put to death. But for that young boy or that young girl, that could still be hard. Some of you have been shunned by your own family, and it's been difficult. And we would classify that as persecution. What comes next? Famine. And that word does not have to mean some kind of broad famine. It could simply mean hunger. And yes, there are right now in the world people who believe in Jesus, and they're hungry. And that's part of the life that God has ordained for them. And after famine comes nakedness. Now, that word, I think a lot of us, we tend to think maybe of immodesty or indecency. That's not, I don't think, what's going on here. Most would suggest it simply means destitution. In the ancient world, there were people that were so poor, they literally couldn't afford clothing. And to be a person that had adequate clothing, for the average person to be like us and have multiple changes of clothes was unheard of in the ancient world. And many would struggle just to have enough clothing to cover them at all. They were so financially destitute. And then there's peril. That word just means danger. And then finally, the sword, that probably is a reference to execution. And even though, again, most of us won't be executed for our faith, every one of us will intensely suffer. And some of you walk through nursing homes. And you see in nursing homes, you see people that just have gray skin and empty eyes, and they scream and they call for help. And they're not even perhaps sure of who they are or where they're at, and it's very, very sad. And whether they're one of your loved ones or not, I think most of us, we see that, and it bothers us. And we say, why is that? Well, I simply make the point for now, that's a reality. That even if you are one of these special people that are uniquely loved in a Romans chapter 8 kind of way, because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you still will intensely suffer. And if not, there would be no reason for Paul to bring up these seven words. I think it's interesting, after he works through those seven, you'll notice in verse 36, he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to the slaughter. You say, what do you think's going on there? It's not even a New Testament idea, but in the Old Testament as well. Those who follow Christ, we would say, frequently suffer. And regardless of the kind of suffering, all will suffer. And I think that's hard. In fact, I'm going to go beyond that. I think this is one of the greatest struggles that I have seen Christians experience. Now, that might not ring true with you. We all see life differently. But I think one of the most heart-wrenching questions I have heard brothers and sisters in Christ ask is something like this. If God is so loving, why is my life so hard? Where is God? I mean, if He loves me so much, why am I suffering? And I think many book titles would testify to that reality. One that's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but still realistic. I remember this book. It's written for teenagers. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Now, kind of said in a way that's cute, or perhaps in a certain way, maybe even funny to a degree. But you know, if you're that junior high or high school person, and you're trying to get your locker open, and the other kids are making fun of you, right then, that's a thought people will sometimes have. I mean, Lord, like in the Bible it says you love me, why can't my locker open? And then we grow up and we have books like this. If God loves me, why this? Whatever the suffering may be. Or how about this one? If Jesus loves me, why isn't this working? Because isn't that the way it's supposed to work? Put your faith in Jesus and you don't have to suffer. And maybe just one more I came across. Kind of the words are in a different place. But why did I lose my job if God loves me? And I could go on and show you other book titles. I could go on and show you different blog posts. And there's something within us where we have made a conclusion that God never makes. God, if you love me, you would never let me suffer. And beloved, and I use that word specifically, if you're not one of the beloved, this will make no sense. But beloved, that's simply not the case. It's not true with God. You know what? I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today. We'll hit it more next week. It's not true with us as parents. I mean, even if you don't have a clear memory of what I'm about to illustrate, I think most of us can relate. Have you ever taken your little boy, your little daughter, to the doctor for, we used to call them well baby checkups, and they would have to get certain shots? And so here you are, and maybe you have a toddler, somebody who's aware of what's going on, and that toddler goes to the doctor's office, and that nurse pulls out a shot, and she can pull out a sticker, she can pull out a sucker, it doesn't change reality, that's a shot. And that little one is crying, I don't want to get a shot, Mommy, I don't want to get a shot, Daddy, I don't want to get a shot. And you will sometimes even hear, Mommy, please, Daddy, please, you don't love me. And what do? You say, yes, I do love you. And I know you don't understand this, but you are still getting the shot. And that child can't understand it. And I think in our world, frequently we don't get it either. And we find ourselves thinking thoughts that are simply not proper thoughts. Lord, if you really loved me, I wouldn't suffer. When in reality, this chapter is pointing quite a different reality. The reality is what? Number one, we are uniquely loved. We are loved in a way that those outside of Christ are not. Yet number two, we will intentionally suffer. And obviously, you say, Greg, there has to be something better you're going to end with. Well, of course, it's the point of this portion of the chapter. It's our third and final point this morning. We are secure in God's love, even as we suffer. We are secure in God's love, even as we suffer. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. In verse 35, Paul's asking a rhetorical question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? You say, what does the word separate mean? It means to divide. It means to isolate one from the other. Paul is not just asking this question theoretically. Paul is asking this rhetorical question to people who are suffering. And the whole idea of the text, even though I don't think it's a very literal translation, I think it's reflected well in the New Living Translation. I don't want to get off on Bible translation paraphrase philosophy. The New Living Translation is not an accurate translation. If you really want to understand what the Greek text, what the Hebrew text is saying, but it frequently captures what I would believe is the sense of the passage. And I believe this is what Paul's saying in Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Notice what comes next. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? That's exactly what Paul's dealing with. When your life falls apart and you're suffering, Paul is asking, does that mean that God doesn't love us anymore? And of course, the answer to that rhetorical question is no. That's not what it means. He loves us uniquely even while we're suffering intensely. So he not only begins the section with that rhetorical question, but he wraps it up with a firm conclusion. Will you look at that? Going towards the end of this, verse 38. Paul says, I am convinced that this is not something I'm struggling with. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 10 separate items. He had 7 up beginning in verse 35. Here beginning in verse 38, he has 10. At least 8 of them are put in pairs. Let's just kind of walk through them real quick. Paul says what? What's the first pair? Verse 38. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. Many people fear death. And they just are fearful. It's a common thing. Other people would say, forget death. I'm afraid of life. Paul would say either way, doesn't matter. Whether death or life, nothing can separate you from God's unique love for you. How about the next pair? Nor angels nor principalities. Some think this might refer to good and bad angels, so it could be not good angels or demons. Now the word principality is not literally the word for demon, it just means a ruler. So what Paul might be saying, not spiritual rulers or earthly rulers, either way. And then he goes on to say, nor things present, nor things to come. You might be struggling with life and very discouraged, even depressed, about things that you're facing presently. You might be anxious about things to come. And you're very, very anxious about the future for you or a loved one. Paul says it still can't separate you from God's love. And then next after that, what do we have? We have nor powers. And for whatever reason, not in a pair. Some would consider that hostile powers. That's how the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it. Another translation puts it the powers of hell. Regardless of the power, it doesn't matter. And then we pick up another pair in verse 39. Nor height nor depth. If it's still referring to power, any power that's up, any power that's in the world below. And even if we struggle to know exactly what Paul's talking about, he wraps up with this great summary statement, nor any other created thing, nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There is nothing that can separate you from God's love. God will never, his unique love. I'm not talking about the kind of love that we have for everyone. I'm talking about the love I have for my mom. Okay? That's the kind of love. Now, that's not the kind of love because it's greater than that, but you know what I'm trying to say. That's at least a parallel to the kind of love that if you believe in Jesus, God has for you, and He'll never stop. Can you make it stop? Is there anything you could do to get God to stop loving you? If you are one of God's children, is there anything you can do to get God to stop loving you? You might be thinking, yeah, Greg, I could turn my back on God and say, leave me alone. He won't. He loves you so much, He'll pursue you. My wife and I have the joy usually once a week. Her over there maybe a little bit more. We get to put the grandkids to bed. And so frequently Nancy will help with our grandson getting him ready for bed. And frequently I have the opportunity to go up into his room and read him a bedtime story. And I'll tell him a story about, and my first story will generally be about Jesus or something in the Bible. And then he tolerates that. And then he says, now, Papa, I want a story with dump trucks and bulldozers and skid steers and excavators. He loves excavators, okay? And he'll say, and I want the excavator to be blue. You know, he'll tell me, okay, so I tell, all right. Now, recently Nancy was getting him ready for bed. And she said, okay, let's go upstairs. I'm going to get your jammies on, whatever. Papa will tell you a story. And he looked at her and said, no. And she said, what do you mean, no? And he said, you can't come into my room. You're a girl. No girls allowed in my room. That's what he said. You know what she did? She said, I'm sorry. And she walked away. Not okay. She picked him up and she said something like, too bad I am coming in your room and I'm putting your jammies on. And Papa's going to tell you a story. And he was like, oh, well. Now, that's maybe not a perfect illustration, but my grandson saying to Nana, you can't come in my room, you're a girl, it really doesn't change anything. And if you are loved of God in the way that Romans 8 is talking about, I'm convinced there's nothing you can do to get God to stop loving you in this way. Because if you could, then it would be true that there is something that could separate you from God's love. I don't believe there is. And I think that's what this text is helping us to understand. What an incredible blessing that we are uniquely loved, we are secure in God's love, even as we intensely suffer. And my heart for all of us is that this would become so clear in our minds that it would never cross my mind, never, that God doesn't love me. And that I could be going through the hardest thing in life, and if you came up to me and said, Greg, how are you doing? And I might say, horrible. And you would say, do you want to talk? I would say, no, leave me alone. And if you would say, do you think maybe God doesn't love you? I'd say, shut up. What kind of stupid thing is that to say? I know He loves me. I might not be doing well right now. But one thing I know is He loves me. And He will always love me. And nothing will separate from me, Him from loving me. Nothing. And that by God's grace, at any time in your life, you could ask God a question, God, do you love me? And the answer would always be the same. However you want to say it, the answer would always be the same. And His answer to you is always yes. Because there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. If you prefer a biblical response, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Beloved, that's Romans chapter 8. That's why so many people love this. That regardless of what you're struggling with, you can know that you're forever loved if you're a follower of Christ and your faith is in Jesus. Let's make the application. Okay? Quick review. We're uniquely loved. We will intentionally suffer. Number three, we're secure in God's love. A couple questions to wrap up. Number one, question. Based on what we understand of Scripture, does God love all people the same? The answer? Do I love all people the same? Do I love you ladies the way I love my mom? I don't. Do I love you young ladies the way I love my daughters? No way. No way. Doesn't mean we don't love each other. But there is a special, unique love that you understand. You're a recipient of it if you're facing Christ. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, Greg, that is like so bogus, God loves all of you guys more than he loves me, that well may be true. So I would say, if you want in on it, believe in Jesus. And repent of your sin and believe the gospel. We welcome you. You are allowed right now to say, I repent of my sin and I believe in Jesus. I want to experience this kind of love. By God's grace, I hope you do. By God's grace, I hope you will. Does God love all people the same? Number one, no. Number two, will God ever stop loving his children? And maybe it's obvious, but the answer is what? No. No one can do anything to get God to stop loving you. I don't believe you can do anything to get God to stop loving you if you're one of his children. Number three, maybe repetitive, can anyone do anything to separate God's children from his love? And the answer again would be no. Number four, based on Romans 8, when are believers tempted to feel like God doesn't really love them? And based on Romans 8, the answer would be what? In times of what? In times of suffering, in time of trials. Because we have this idea, which is an unbiblical idea, if God really loved me, I would never suffer. And I think knowing this is helpful for me, so when the times of suffering come, some of you are in them right now, and that thought comes across your mind, hopefully you would think, oh yeah, I remember. That's what Romans 8 is about. It must be a common temptation if Paul had to talk about it like this. Which takes us to our fifth and final question. What should suffering believers do if they feel like God no longer loves them? And there's different ways to answer that, but I'm going to answer it in a biblical way. What a believer in Christ should do is open up to Romans chapter 8 and read the last verse, last two verses. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would open up to this verse, these two verses, and pray, God, give me the faith to believe them. And help me not to live my life based on feeling. Help me to live my life based on truth. And this is truth. That no matter how much you suffer, if you are uniquely loved by God because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from his love. If you are struggling, beloved, meditate on this, memorize it, cling to it. And for those of you who know professing believers who struggle with this in ways that are gentle, loving, and kind, minister this text, share it. Encourage people with it. Read it to them in ways that are gracious and kind. Pray over it with them that they would understand that they are secure in God's love even as they suffer, because there is nothing that can separate the follower of Christ from the love of God. Let's pray.